Well, amen. If you hadn't started yet, I'm not going to have anything for you. I really want today, if you hadn't got started already. As our children's church makes their way out today, I want to thank you again for being here. And this morning I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 13, we'll take care of Miss Kathy here. She's fine. She's okay. They don't build them like that anymore. She's tough, and we love Miss Kathy, and she's okay. She's okay. But Acts chapter 13, I'd planned to preach on 12 verses, and the Lord led me to go to 3, so that's a good thing. Especially if you print out the notes I put on Facebook, they're a page and a half. Acts chapter 13 this morning. Let's go ahead and read our text, and we actually have 2 more weeks in this series. I didn't tell Brother Kenneth that. But we will conclude this in a few weeks, and then we are going to move back into Exodus and pick up in Exodus chapter 19. That's our plan leading on up into Easter. So, praise the Lord. Let's read Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray one more time, if we may, this morning. Our Father, we just bow in worshipful adoration, praise, and thanksgiving to you, because you show your love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing good within any of us, and yet you so loved the world of lost people that you gave your only Son so that everyone who would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And Father, this is the gospel, that for everyone who, upon the name of the Lord, will be saved. And so, Father, we cling to that hope today. And even in this room, I pray for those who are here, O God, who need their eyes opened and their hearts transformed. They need to be adopted into your family. I pray, God, that you would save lost sinners today. I pray, God, that you would strengthen the faith of believers in this room. And certainly, Lord, you've done that in and through the musical worship this morning. What a glorious time of worshiping the Lord and praising you. We thank you for it. And I just ask now that you would anoint me as I endeavor to preach your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, it is great to see you this morning. And again, thank you for worshiping. You know, we have the choir and we have the great choir. And everyone out here makes up the great choir. And we had a wonderful time of praising the Lord Jesus this morning. The book of Acts. We preached through the book of Acts a number of years ago here. In fact, it took us about 2 years to preach through the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. And when we did that, there was a little phrase, or it was actually a statement that I use like in every sermon. And I have it typed in your notes. You know, Acts is the unfolding story of the people of God filled with the Spirit of God engaging in the mission of God. And because I believe that's true and that's biblical, as you look at the book of Acts in the New Testament, we have a mission statement here at Crawford Baptist Church. And our mission statement is on a lot of the things that we put out and send out, and it's on your bulletin every Sunday that you pick one up or Miss Misty hands you one. And the mission statement says that we exist to glorify God by making disciples, right, through the gospel in community on mission. And I've actually had a message really on that back in January in the We Speak Jesus series. I mean, we exist for a reason. It's not just to check off being religious. We're a Southern religious person or family. We want to keep our reputation in the community such that it may be, so we go to church on occasion. This is not why we exist. We exist for God. We exist to glorify God, and primarily through making disciples, and that happens through the gospel in community on mission for His glory. And with that mission statement in place, which developed over a number of years. Back in 2011, that was like, what, 11 years ago? 2011, we laid out before the Crawford Baptist Church faith family some long-term goals and some short-term missionary ministry goals, I should say. And so the long-term goals all happened in a matter of months. Property to the north was purchased. Property to the south was purchased. The children's building was remodeled. The auditorium was remodeled, and this balcony was put in. All of these long-term goals came crashing in pretty much at one point in time, and it all happened at the same time. But now our ministry goals are ongoing, and they were true in 2011 when we introduced them, and they're true in 2022 as I remind you of our ministry goals here at Crawford Baptist Church. In other words, what does Jesus command us to do as a church? Well, number one, we're to make disciples of men, women, and students. That's how we phrased it back in 2011. We are to make disciples of men, women, and students. The word disciple means a learner. We are to teach the gospel, preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and when people respond to the truth of the gospel, they are born again, adopted into the family of God, and on the New Testament model, they find their membership in a local church, and then you are baptized into the membership of that local church. This is how it works. So, number one, our goal has always been to see people saved, right? To make disciples of men, women, and children. Number two is to equip those men, women, and student disciples to be disciple-making disciples. Evangelism is never completed or finished until the evangelized become evangelists. And so God is calling you, and God is calling me. Let's just say it this way. God is calling us as His redeemed people then to speak Jesus, using our series heading. And so we're to speak Jesus. We're to proclaim the gospel. That's me. That's you. That's all of us. We are to equip men, women, and student disciples to be disciple-making disciples. May God help us. Number three. Our goal is to train men to be leaders in their homes, to be pastors and church planters and missionaries. It's not that we're neglecting children, not that we're neglecting females at all. No, no, no. But we see a central role for man in God's plan. And a huge weakness in the church today overall is the absence of men. And all you typically have to do is count the number of females, the XXs in the choir, and compare them to the XYs in the choir. And pretty much every worship choir I have ever seen will always have more women than men. Now, that's just one indicator. It doesn't maybe mean anything, but it's a gauge. So try that next time while they're up there. And that beautiful choir, thank you again today. But we want to train men to be pastor dads and godly husbands in their home. Listen, if your Christianity does not work at home, please don't export it. for crying out loud, it's time for some men to put their big boy britches on, right? And stop having their wife cut the crust off their PBJs and leave the Spider-Man lunchbox at home and stand up for Jesus and be a man of God. Yes, that involves deep theology, but that involves doing other things in the home, right? Take out the trash, change a light bulb, pick up your dirty clothes. I mean, it involves all these things. And so we want to train men to be leaders in their homes, pastors, church planters, and missionaries. That's one of our, we've had this goal for a long time. And through our Entrust Institute, which meets today at 4, by the way, I want to encourage you, if you haven't been to the Entrust Institute, men, come on today. We meet in the banquet room. Ladies, come today and meet with the ladies' book club and their Bible study. They're studying a great book as well. These are ways that we're trying to disciple men and women in this church. Number 4, our goal was to plant churches locally, nationally, and internationally. Currently, Brother Ryan, we prayed for him in the prayer time today out there in Las Vegas, and God is blessing him. All right, but we have 9 more church plants we need, 9 more pastors, missionaries sent out to see what God will do in and through. We want to be a sending church. The bottom line is we want to be a sending church that is focused on sharing the gospel and advancing the kingdom of God. We want to be a church that God will use greatly for his glory and for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, my big idea today from Acts 13, 1 through 3 is this. God uses a church that is unified on the Word of God in its leadership and in Christ-centered worship. That's our big idea today. God uses a church that is unified. Pastor Stephen preached about prayed about unity and being unified. It's one of our church prayer goals, and we'll cover them in another sermon. But God uses a church that is unified on the Word of God in its leadership and in Christ-centered worship. So that leads me to number 1 this morning. Number 1, God uses a church that is unified on the Word of God. Amen. God uses a church that is unified on the Word of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. Look at it. Dr. Luke writes, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. That may just be a quick read for you, but it's a deep little verse right there. There were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. You see, the church in Antioch was an outpost of holiness in an ocean of filth. Followers of Jesus Christ were first called Christians in Antioch. And it was a derogatory term in Acts 11:26. It wasn't a badge of honor that the people of Antioch were calling these followers of the way, the followers of Jesus, Christians, little Christ. It was an inflammatory, derogatory remark, but that name has stuck. Amen. And so today we're known as Christians if we believe in Jesus and follow him and obey him. So the church in Antioch now was not afraid to send out its best teachers to plant churches and reach the nations for Christ. And this is the very church that Paul would return to time and time again to praise God for what he was doing throughout the peoples of Europe as he went about on his missionary journeys. And he also came back home to Antioch, the church in Antioch, to be spiritually refreshed and reinvigorated, which is one of our goals of gathering together as a faith family on Sunday mornings. We worship, and in so doing, the Holy Spirit of God, through the truth, through the singing, through the interaction that you have in your community groups and in this worship gathering, God re-energizes you for the challenges of this week. But what makes this church so special? What makes Antioch so special? Well, in verse 1, the text says they had prophets and teachers. And these prophets and teachers, they spoke, proclaimed spiritual truth, and they explained the scriptures. That's what the prophets and the teachers did. They proclaimed spiritual truth and explained the scriptures. The church in Antioch was built on spiritual truth and a biblical foundation. And I would say any church that is not proclaiming spiritual truth based on a biblical foundation is not worth the bricks that's holding that thing together. Amen. I mean, too many people today go to church looking for an experience when what they need is a biblical foundation that gives spiritual truth. We come for the little tingling sensation or for someone to get up and say, from my heart, this is what God is saying. And we want to hear, there are those who come and they want to hear about visions and dreams. And yes, God's communicated over time in visions and dreams. But today, in the last days, He communicates to us through the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. We have what we need in the 66 books of the Bible. There is no new revelation. The only people receiving new revelation today are the cults. And it is not from the Holy Spirit of God. It's from demonic spirits who are deceiving many, many in our world today. And so, again, we don't need that experience. We need a biblical foundation that transforms how we think about even the ordinary things we do day in and day out so that it glorifies God and furthers the cause of the gospel. And biblical truth drives our philosophy of ministry here at Crawford Baptist Church. Biblical ministry drives our philosophy of ministry. We teach the word, preach the word, sing the word. We proclaim the word. We're to share the word. It's the word of God that is our standard for life ministry in all that we do. And there's a reason for that. It's because that in the word of God, this book tells the story of redemption. Right? It tells us of the holy God who created everything. It tells us about humanity separated from God because of their sin. It tells us of a cross where the justice of God has been satisfied. Have we not sung that this morning? We have. You have declared this biblical truth through singing this morning. You have been telling God, thank you for the cross. And so we see this story of redemption in Scripture. The holy God who created everything. We see humanity, all of us, separated from God because of our sin. The cross where the justice of God has been fully satisfied, and then mercy and grace that are found only in Christ. You see, beloved, God blesses a church built on grace. I think of our memory verse of the day, 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Just let that soak in, our memory verse of the day. The Apostle Paul says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Means we need to believe this, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Why? To save sinners. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right before God. You hear the gospel and you respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. That is it. Walking the aisle doesn't save you. Being baptized doesn't save you. Ringing the bell doesn't save you. Just saying a prayer and not knowing in the world what you're really doing doesn't save you. But trusting in God's provision in Christ as revealed in Holy Scripture, that is who saves you. It's not an it. He's a he. Jesus Christ saves sinners. And then Paul said, of whom I am the foremost. We've been listening to, we finished it this Wednesday night with my prayer meeting group, a discussion by Sam Alberry of the church's response to sexual sins. And Brother Alberry was at a pastor's meeting, and a pastor asked him this question. A pastor asked him this question. How can you share the gospel with a homosexual when that sin is so disgusting? How could you even share the gospel with a homosexual when the sin of homosexuality is so disgusting? And Sam Alberry responded, Well, I can share the gospel with any sinner because I just acknowledge that my own sin is greater than their sin. In other words, what Sam Alberry said more specifically in the quote is that, you know, I'm more disgusted with my sin than I am their sin. Amen. And this is a place we need to be, is that if we're going to be on the cutting edge of ministry opportunities in this century, we need to be really disgusted by our sin. We need to see our sin, have sorrow for our sin, confess our sin, hate our sin, turn from our sin, and trust Christ to enable us to overcome that sin. Six elements of repentance, as Thomas Watson has labeled them. We need that desperately in our day today. And so this is our memory verse for the week that we want to work on together. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is what the Apostle Paul says. You see, God uses a well-built church. A well-built church does not waver on the gospel of Jesus Christ. A well-built church never substitutes the easy believism of entertainment for the nails and the cross of real salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so, beloved, number one, God's going to use a church that is united together on the Word of God. A church that is united together on the Word of God. Now, notice number two. This is the rest of verse 1. All right, so we're making progress here. Verse 1, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. Now he lists five of them. Now notice this. Dr. Luke writes five names: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, these five men proclaimed the truth of Scripture in the church of Antioch, and each man was different and useful to the Lord. It was through their ministry that the church was built up in the faith there in Antioch, right? And so look at Barnabas. Barnabas, you've heard the name probably. He was a Levite from the island of Cyprus. Now he's there in Antioch in Syria. His birth name was Joseph, but everybody knew him by Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I mean, he was just a kind, gentle, loving, faithful, godly man. May his tribe increase. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. There was Simeon, who was called Niger, which means black. So here we see the diversity of the pastoral team in this church in the early days of church ministry there at Antioch. His name is Simeon, who is called Niger, which could have meant he was a dark-skinned man, an African, or both. Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in present-day Libya, there in northern Africa. So you see another man from a long way off now serving Christ faithfully in the church there in what we would call Syria today, in Antioch. Manaen. Manaen had grown up in Herod the Great's household and would have known Herod Antipas. So he was kind of raised with royalty, if you will. But here he is serving as a prophet and teacher in the church in Antioch. And of course, Saul, whom we know better by Paul. Saul was a self-described blasphemer, right? And persecutor of the church. He was a really, really bad guy, saved and changed by the grace of God. You know, yesterday, I know Brother John can't be here because he's working. He's a crane operator, and he's working 90 hours plus a week. But yesterday, John Lofton shared his testimony at our men's breakfast. And he was talking about he was on the news when he was 16 years old because of the evil he had done in his high school. In fact, he was kicked out of all public schools in the state of Alabama. Now, he did not describe for us in detail all of the things that he did. But I told some of our men that our young boys who were there yesterday had never paid attention so much to any of the men's breakfast devotions as they did to the one yesterday. because never before has a man stood up before that group and talked about being shot 4 or 5 times in the chest and bleeding out in the parking lot. But that is John's testimony. And he told us he's lying there in the parking lot, and he just knew he's bleeding to death. And he's thinking, you know, if I'd known this was going to happen, I'd have done something differently today. Wouldn't that be most of us? A drug deal gone bad, and he's shot in the parking lot. But God gave him life, and God saved him by his grace. He describes himself as a bad dude. Saul was a bad dude toward the believers in Jesus Christ until Jesus got a hold of him. And the global persecutor became the global the globetrotter of the gospel, if you will, proclaiming Christ around the world. So these five leaders were a diverse group of men, radically unified by the gospel of Jesus Christ to further the gospel mission. Listen, that's what the cross does, y'all. That is exactly what the cross of Jesus Christ does. It kills our pride and our prejudices. It destroys our hang-ups so that we can say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the power of the cross that we've sung about today. You are not a hopeless case. You are here in a place of remedy for the sin sickness of your soul. There is eternal life here to be grasped by your faith as you trust in Jesus Christ today. And listen, our leaders, the four pastors of this church, we must be unified in our leadership as being gospel-centered, Christ-proclaiming, God-exalting, sin-hating, and missions-mobilizing. This is the essence of your pastoral team at this church. And then that flows from the pastors to the other leaders in this church, the deacon servant body of Christ and all the others, to our community group teachers. And so the pastors set the tone. And God uses a church where there's unification, where there's unity in leadership. God uses a church that is unified in its leadership. God uses a church that is unified on the Word of God as well. And then the last point, number 3, God uses a church that is united in Christ-centered worship. Now look at verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So God uses a church that is unified in Christ-centered worship. Worship fuels gospel mission and ministry. I mean, after the way you have sung today, the way that Pastor Stephen led us to the very throne of grace in heaven in prayer today, we walk out of here ready to charge hell with a water pistol. You see, Christ-centered worship fuels gospel mission and ministry. God did not save you to sit, soak, and sour on a chair or a pew in a church. He did not. He did not crush his only begotten Son so you can have fire insurance to escape hell and then just live your life the way that you want to live your life and just add the tag Christian to your name. The Bible would say those people are deceived and are not true Christians. So may God help us. Have you gotten your worship on today? You see, worship occurs, and you've heard this definition before, worship occurs when we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection, right? When we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God, and we praise Him for who He is and for what He has done for us in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. it will help us, church, to remember there in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Of course, that's when you stay away from food for a certain period of time or whatever to intentionally focus on spiritual things and the will of God for your church. You'll see fasting at strategic times in the life of the church and ministry of disciples and in Old Testament settings as well, national crises and things. Fasting is a serious thing. Where we look to God instead of looking to food, instead of looking to our pleasure and our comfort, we look to the Lord in prayer. So while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, you got to notice this. The Lord had already called Barnabas and Saul to go. But while they were engaged in worshiping the Lord, that would have included much what we do. Because our worship is patterned after synagogue worship. And we know what synagogue worship was like. Because there's historical record of that. They would be reading scripture, praying, someone preaching from the scripture. There would be good, you know, singing, exalting the Lord, all those same things we do. Our method of worship in this church, our liturgy, if you will, which here in the word there in the original language, worshiping, we get our word liturgy from that, suggesting order and direction and purpose. See, we have some order here. Now, we're Baptists, and thank God for that. I'm a Baptist for many, many reasons. But one of them is we're not in a straitjacket. I don't have to wear a robe when I preach either. I like that part about it. But we do have order, we have direction, and we have purpose. But ultimately, beyond those types of things, the planning and the execution of the worship plan and the exterior things, again, we think of worship as setting our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. And then we praise Him, number one, for who He is. All of His different attributes, we can praise Him for them. And then we praise Him for what He has done for us in and through the work of Christ, whom He sent. But I want you to remember this. God is the audience of our worship. And when Brother Kenneth said, "Hey, y'all can join us in worshiping, man," I just cranked it up, trying to sing loudly. I mean, I had to drain my bottle of water to have enough voice to even come speak to y'all today and preach the word. I was singing loudly. And actually, if you heard me, you wouldn't be very impressed. But you see, we got to get our worship on. I mean, again, Christ-centered worship is the fuel for gospel mission and ministry. But here's the thing. I'm not really singing for you. Even the choir and the leaders of worship, as we call them, the praise team, contemporary terminology, they're not singing just so you can hear how good they sing. We're singing to God. God's listening to Kenneth do the lead part in the choir special. God's listening to the praise team. God's listening to the worship choir. God's listening to you to see if you take Him seriously. Because if you take God seriously, you're going to sing. Now, again, you may be a prison singer like I am, behind a few bars and can't find the key. But He says, make a joyful noise. That's not exactly a correct interpretation of that, but we'll work with it this morning. Make a joyful, we're to sing, right? We're discharging a duty that is required of us as followers of Christ. And so, again, God is our audience. So, and that's important to remember, because what we do, right, here is for God and for His ultimate glory. And so, you know, they were praying. They were praying, they were listening. And the Holy Spirit spoke to the church. Do you see that in the text? It says that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. This is interesting. I mean, did the Holy Spirit just kind of like let His voice come out and said, "Excuse me, please. Barnabas, come forward. Saul, come forward. You people lay hands on them and send them out to be missionaries." I mean, is that how it happened? The text doesn't say. The Bible just says the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. They're not Papa called and Mama sent. They're called by God. So set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them. And so that indicates, hey, right in the midst of all that enthusiasm, they didn't just do it right then. The church went to praying and went to fasting. That's serious praying when you leave off your food for a space of time. And then they sent them out. They laid their hands on, they commissioned them and sent them out to be missionaries. And the rest of Acts chapter 13 helps to explain that. Now, what I want to say as I close, and this is a miracle indeed today, worship is not a spectator sport. So my question is, are you watching or are you worshiping? Or worse, are you completely distracted and have no idea what he's saying? And there's probably all three in this room. Some of y'all are worshiping, man. You are worshiping like you hadn't worshiped in weeks. And others are just sitting there watching and hoping he'll hurry up. And then there are others that come to worship services and they're not paying attention, listening at all. Those are tragic responses to being in the presence of a holy God when you do not sing, when you do not engage your mind and the essence of who you are, your heart, in worship of the living God. One day you will stand before King Jesus. We sing about him. One day you're going to stand before him and see him face to face. There will be a judgment reckoned unto you that will be righteous judgment. And to the goats, he's going to say, get out of here, for I never knew you. Even though you wore church clothes and you toted the Bible and you were there some and you did this and you did that and you sang in the choir and you taught community group and you went on mission trips and you did all these things, but you know down in your heart you were never transformed by my grace. You did all these religious things, good things. You're like State Farm. You're a good neighbor. But you never surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ. You see, you can't worship until you've been regenerated and born into the family of God. Listen, worship is not a spectator sport, so are you watching or are you worshiping? Well, while worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to go. Amen. And here's my concluding question on this. And you got to think hard on this one now. We're doing good on time. Do we really want to be a church that changes the world? Do we really want to be a church that changes the world? I can tell you the answer of most churches, sadly, no. We just want to keep the lights on, pay our staff, have good fellowships and breakfasts, trips, enjoy life. We're not serious about reaching those unreached people groups that we pray for every Sunday. I mean, we're not worried about reaching the lost people at Walmart when we go up here in Sims, Alabama, let alone people in Armenia. I know where that is anyway. See, the truth is, this ought to sting us a little bit. This is one of those amen or ouch moments, and it's pretty much an ouch moment for most people, really. We don't care enough to make disciples of men, women, and students. And we don't care enough to equip men, women, and students to be disciple-making disciples. And we just don't care enough to put extra in the building fund offering that we collect every month to eliminate that debt so that we can be spending $18,000 to $20,000 more a month on Bibles and tracts and sending church planters and missionaries as we seek to plant churches locally, nationally, and internationally. I mean, we just get wrapped up in our little world and our stuff. And the honest answer before the Lord is, do we really want to be a church that changes the world? No. That's going to cost too much. Look up Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything. Now, if the answer is yes, then we need to be unified on the Word of God. We need to be unified in our leadership. We need to be unified in Christ-centered worship. And in those foundational elements, God uses a church like that we might go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations. And the gospel, and you hear me say this every week, I said it at a funeral yesterday, I'm going to say it at Helen Blackwell's funeral on Tuesday. You know what I'm going to say. And maybe you've become gospel hardened. When this comes up on the slide there, you just, hey, it's done. I'm starting to, you know, pack up my stuff. I turn my mind off if I even had it on to start with. And I'm starting to salivate over Los Rancheros right now. Cheese dip and salsa. I don't say that to distract you, although I probably just did. But this little caboose at the end of the service is not just window dressing on your plate. The part you don't eat. I mean, this is important. And the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe, He looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And that's not just the homosexuals and the LGBTQ2AI plus whatever they are today. That's not just the drunkards and the drug pushers and sellers. That is everyone born into humanity. We are born with a rebellious heart against God. And so when we say the gospel is the good news, it's good news for you. Because the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon you. And He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against, you could say, my sin on the cross. And then to show His power over my sin. So that if I will turn from my sin, repentance, and believe in Christ, that's faith, I will be reconciled to God forever. This is the gospel. It's for them. It's for everybody. But don't miss it. It's for you and me too. Let's strive to be a church that changes the world. Would you bow with me in prayer?